Luke 24, beginning in verse 32, reads this way. Then they, that is the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Actually, what he said was shalom, and that is the peace of God rest on you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That is, until the Holy Spirit comes. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And we add our amen to that as well. And so as we come to this amazing encounter, this unbelievable encounter between the risen living Jesus and his disciples, we learn so much from these few verses that instruct us and fill our knowledge of both the Old Testament and the New Testament up to the brim. So as we approach this passage of Scripture with that understanding, may we pray that the Lord will do the same thing for us that he did for the disciples, that he opened their minds to understand the Bible. So to that end, may we pray together, you praying for me, that I will be faithful to explain it and proclaim it, and that you will be faithful to receive it, believe it, and to live it. So let's pray for each other. Father, we are on the verge of some incredible things, and we pray that you will accomplish in us what you accomplished in those many disciples in that upper room so long, long ago. And we pray that as a result of that, that we may become certainly people with burning hearts, filled with the love of Christ and with the desire to serve him, and that we may be reassured of the things that we believe. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You know, usually in church, somewhere along the line, we recite the Apostles' Creed. We have been sort of filling in with the shorter catechism. And we say in the Apostles' Creed of our Lord Jesus, on the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And all of this we joyfully say because we fervently believe it. But the truth of the matter is that we leave out a very important truth, which is found in these words from Acts. To the disciples, he presented himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We've been exploring the gospel of the 40 days the last few weeks. We started with Mary, who was just overwhelmed with sorrow and grief. We continued last Sunday with the two disciples on the way to Emmaus with their doubts and fears and their reluctance to believe the good news. And certainly in these few weeks that lie ahead, we're going to explore the gospel of the 40 days because so much of what Jesus taught is an explanation of the Old Testament and a foundation for the New Testament. So these things are important. Luke has just been telling us about the two disciples who had an amazing encounter with Jesus as they walked back from Jerusalem, where all their hopes and dreams were shattered. And a lot has been written and songs have been sung about the Emmaus Road, but not much about what followed when these same two disciples hurried back to Jerusalem and found not only the 11 men, but many others as well, behind closed and locked and barricaded doors because they were under the sentence of death too. And they were trying to avoid the arrest and the horror of their own crucifixion. And so they were huddled together in a hidden room that somewhere in the city of Jerusalem. And we get the idea from reading John's account of this incident that the doors were shut and locked and barricaded. And we don't have to do that yet, do we? We don't have to meet behind closed doors. But you realize that all over Asia and Asia Minor, that Christians are still being persecuted. And even in China, which promised to be such an open country to the Christian gospel, now the government has cracked down on the Christians and telling them what they can do and what they can believe and what they should not believe. And in Turkey, one of our Christian brothers has just been turned back into a horrible prison, even though he testified, "I love Turkey and I love the people of Turkey. I'm only here to preach the gospel of peace." And yet the judge returned him to a prison where there was a lot of hatred and a lot of danger. And the family is wondering if he will survive that return. And of course, the lawyers have appealed, but in Turkey, there's not much appeal if you're a Christian because it's against the law to be a Christian in Turkey. And all over the Mideast and spreading throughout Asia, we find this hostility to the gospel. And would you believe there is much growing hostility to the gospel in this country? So we have to anticipate in your lifetime, probably not mine, but in your lifetime, considering the average age around here, no matter what your age really is 39. So you may have to go through yourself a time when it will be dangerous for you to come to church and dangerous for you to pray in public and dangerous for you to witness to your neighbors that Jesus Christ is the Savior of humanity. And so we get the idea here that they were barricaded for fear of the Jews and what they might try to do to the disciples of Jesus. Well, the two men who obviously knew where the others were hiding went straight to tell them about the incredible encounter of how that Jesus met with them and walked with them and talked with them, and they didn't really recognize him at first, but when they had supper and when he broke the bread, Then they recognized him, and Jesus revealed himself to them and immediately disappeared and was on his way to Jerusalem much faster than the other two were. And so they wanted to go back home and tell what it meant to them to be in company with the Lord Jesus. And if you have never, ever done that, if you've never told other people about the glory and the wonder of a relationship with Jesus Christ, then why not? Why not get busy today and take the example of these two men as they hurried back to their friends to tell them? And certainly when they got there, they said, "We know. He's already appeared to Simon and to others as well." And they were certainly babbling and each one trying to outdo the other and trying to assure each other that they really had seen the Lord. And yet, there in that barricaded room, all of a sudden, the Lord was there. The barricades had not been removed, and the doors had not been unlocked. But Jesus was there in their presence and saying to them over and over again what he had said to them so many times in his earthly ministry. Certainly, when they got together again after they'd been separated, Jesus' words were always, "Shalom, shalom." That means the peace of God and the grace of God rest on you. And each one of them wanted to tell their story, and they had seen the Lord, and Mary and Simon and others were talking, interrupting each other, and the two from Emmaus. And suddenly, in the midst of their excited babbling, Jesus was there. The doors were still shut, locked. No one had seen him enter, but he was there speaking that same old wonderful greeting. "Shalom, shalom, peace be with you." And they thought they were actually, their first reaction was they were terrified. A ghost is in our presence. The ghost of Jesus is here. And they thought they were seeing a spirit. And there's almost a note of humor in this whole thing. And certainly there must have been a twinkle in his eye and a broad smile on his face when he said to them, "Shalom." And then he revealed himself. And it wasn't a specter. It was flesh and bones. And he said, "Don't be afraid. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones such as you see me have." And he showed them that he proved two marvelous things. He showed them his hands and his side and no doubt his brow and his feet as pure, solid proof that it was the same Jesus they had known. Glorified, yes, but powerful in his presentation. He was still their Rabboni. He was still their friend. And he was also proven to be the Son of God with powerful resurrection. But it wasn't as if he stopped being their friend. It's not as if he stopped being a human being. He was glorified in his human body, and he was able to prove, "I'm still me. Look and see and explore, if you will." But there was almost humor, and he quieted their fears, and they still could not believe him for joy. And so he took one more step, and he said, "Doesn't anybody have anything to eat around here?" Or they had a piece of broiled fish. Notice, all of you who are health-wise conscious, it was broiled fish. It wasn't fried fish. But anyway, they handed him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And those things, he ate in their presence. He didn't need them, but he was able to consume them and to prove that he was not just a spirit, that he was flesh and bones, and that he was raised from the dead. What an experience. Don't you wish you could have been there? Well, let me back up on that. If you had been there, you would have been dead 2,000 years. So don't wish you had been there. But the exact same thing that Jesus gave the disciples, he will give to you this morning in this place, because he promised to meet with us, and he promised that the Father would give the Spirit. And so what they were persuaded about and what they experienced, you can be persuaded too. And certainly he gave them three great gifts. First of all, the gift of assurance that he really was risen from the dead. And that's why we begin our sunrise service every Easter by saying, he is risen. And you respond, he is risen indeed, affirming that you believe in the resurrection of the body. And yet here was the Lord Jesus reaching a critical point. They couldn't believe what their eyes were telling them. They couldn't believe, even though he invited them to explore his side and his hands and his feet. And they were reluctant to even believe after he had eaten in their presence. So what more could he do? He could take the Bible they knew, the whole Old Testament, beginning with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. And then later on in Genesis 3, when Satan had led Eve and Adam astray, he was the fulfillment of the promise that God had made. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. You shall bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. The fulfillment of that was when Christ was crucified cruelly on the cross, and Satan's power was broken forever. And so we have these gifts waiting for you to believe. And I would suggest that if you could just be sure that Christ really rose from the dead, and if you could really be sure that he sat there in the upper room and ate in their presence and laughed with them and talked with them, and if I could experience that, well, you can, because the breakpoint came not when he ate the food, not when he showed them his hands and side, but when he went to the Old Testament and pointed out that everything written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms were about him. So we've already read some scripture, haven't we? It's about Jesus. And if it's not about Jesus, then certainly there is no reason to read it, no reason to explain it, if it's not all about him. But if it is about him, we should be so excited. Every time we pick up this book, we should say, oh God, thank you that you reveal your Son through the pages of this book. They were confused, they were frightened, they were uncertain, and yet they, when Christ opened to them the scripture, it must have taken all night long. You talk about a long sermon. He went through the law, the prophets, and all the Psalms, pointing out each time that this is fulfilled in myself and what I have come to do and what I will do. And the breakpoint was with them was, oh, if Christ is telling us that he fulfilled the whole Bible and laid the foundation for the New Testament and for the expansion of the gospel throughout the world, then why don't we believe? Why aren't we excited? And certainly, years ago, I was listening to a man who had the reputation of being a very liberal left-wing preacher. And he was. And he had been invited to come to a group of conservatives, and everybody wondered why Andy Jumper was there, because he had been the leader of the liberal wing of the old Presbyterian church where we once were. But when he gave his testimony, nobody wondered anymore why Andy was there and the power of what he was saying. He said, You know, I could recite the creed and didn't believe a word of it. I could read the Bible and adjust it to my own interpretation. But he said, I was fed up with that, the phoniness of my own ministry. And he said, I wonder what would happen if I acted like the Bible was true. And then he started preaching like the Bible was true. And sure enough, the word of God that he preached himself turned his heart upside down. And he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And he became a powerful witness for not only the gospel, but for the Reformed faith in a large church in St. Louis, Missouri. And there Andy Jumper had laid the foundation for a new ministry. And when people heard that this man with this liberal reputation has turned away from this foolishness and has believed the Bible is the Word of God and is preaching it like it was the Word of God, and he believed it was, then many, many people came to saving faith. Well, that's what happened to these men, that when they understood, oh, the 23rd Psalm, it's about Jesus. And when John understood, he said, oh, the creation was by Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And without him, nothing was created. And each of the laws, because they had heard John the Baptist proclaim him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And what happened to the lambs that were taken to the temple was they were all killed. And their blood was shed. And so it was as Christ patiently worked through the whole Old Testament with them that they realized, we've known all of this. A wonderful old Presbyterian preacher named G. Campbell Morgan once said that what the word that Christ used about opening their minds was a word that sounds very much like, in English, like disentangles. And he said, and that's what he did. He disentangled their minds so that they could think straight thoughts about the Lord Jesus. And they could realize that all through the scripture, it's all about him. And listen, beloved, anytime any preaching or teaching is done in the Bible that is not about Jesus Christ, don't listen to it. Because it's all about the Lord Jesus and how he came into the world to take away our sins and open the gates of heaven. And certainly you will benefit from this worship service only if you hear the Lord Jesus speaking to you from the Word of God. And he gave them a clear understanding of what the Bible really means and how it guides their lives. And then finally, he gave them a great promise. The Father, the gift of the Father will come upon you. And that gift, we realize now, is the Holy Spirit. And when believers come to faith in Jesus Christ and later on begin to read the Bible and listen to the Holy Spirit, then the Father is speaking to your heart through his word. So don't pick it up carelessly. Don't read it. Don't recite it just as if it were ho-hum. We believe those things. But understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, that night in the upper room, was showing them, as far as they were concerned, a whole new Bible. Because he took the old Bible and then develop their minds to understand. And so, like Andy Jumper, he began to read the Bible as if it were true. And then he found out it was true. And he found the Lord. So read the same Bible with the great promise that the Holy Spirit, and if you ask him, if you will ask him, every time you read the Bible, whether it's a verse or a chapter or a book, Lord, show me yourself. There is one catch in that. You will be my witnesses. So you get serious about telling other people about Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will speak through you. He'll speak to your heart. He will convince you that this is true and that you must share the good news. And when you do that, you will have the joy of the Holy Spirit, and that we will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be endued with power from on high. Jesus used those words. And as you accept the responsibility, you also claim the promise that when you're faithful to what Christ has commanded His church to do and to be, then we will, our worship service will take on new power and new life. And beyond the doors of the church, our lives will take on new power and new life, because the Lord Jesus has revealed to you that He is with His people and that He has commanded you to go to the uttermost parts of the world, whether it's next door neighbor or whether it's 10,000 miles away. So that's what happened to the disciples. And that's what could happen right here, right now, that you could be filled with the Holy Spirit and your life could be like the two men on the road to Emmaus. You could leave here with a burning heart, just waiting to demonstrate and to tell your neighbors and friends that Christ is real.